Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. That was an unusual chord. Revelation chapter 16. You know, I was sitting there looking the congregation over and just giving thanks unto God for all of you, and thinking of how blessed I am to be here among you, to be able to preach the gospel to you. And I was thinking about where we were about 25 years ago, preaching to two families. I preached to two families, and I was thankful to have them. One of the families was my family, and another family, and the Lord blessed us with good services. And I was thankful, and then God moved us to Michigan, and He gave us a very good hearing there. And then God, according to His eternal purpose, brought us down here. And I know we've been here long enough to wear out our welcome, but I hope we haven't. But It's so good to be numbered among the people of God here in this place. And I just want you to know I love you. And I don't tell you that enough, but I do, and I'm thankful for you. And I do assure you of this, that I do pray for you. Ask God to bless you, each of you, and bless the ministry that God has for us as we labor together in the gospel. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on a noisome, grievous sower. And that is right out of Revelation 16, verse 2. Here's the first angel, Revelation 16:2. Here's the first angel receives his command, and he went and he poured out his vial. The Bible says a golden vial of wrath. This first angel, he went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome, that word means destructive, bad. Destructive and bad, a noisome and grievous, that means very hurtful, very painful, noisome and grievous sore upon men, the men, not all men, but upon men, who had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image, that is the image that the beast has fashioned. People worship that image of the God that he has created. And God therefore sent upon these people a noisome and grievous sore. Back up in the chapter before this, chapter 15, we see preachers of the gospel, chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Let me read this to you. And after that I looked, and behold, 15 verse 5, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, And seven angels came out of the temple. I believe these can be seven preachers having the seven plagues, clothed with pure and white linen. And you know these have got to be people who've been saved by the grace of God, because they're robed in white linen. That's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Scripture says. And they have their breasts girded with golden girdles. Here they come out. Here come these preachers out of the temple of God. They come out of the church. Now, what is it that preachers do? Well, they preach. Not just anything. They preach the Word of God. That's what Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said to Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, always be ready to take a stand. Take a stand when the gospel is being received. When it's in season, take a stand when the gospel isn't being received. When it's out of season. In other words, no matter what the reception or rejection, no matter whether people believe you or don't believe you, you just keep standing faithful to the Word of God. You just tell the truth. That's all a preacher's responsible to do. That's the beginning and the ending of the responsibility of a preacher. I can't save people. I can't do you any everlasting good within you. All I can do is be honest with you, just tell you the truth. And that's what you want a preacher to do. You don't want a preacher to hide the truth. You don't want him to disguise the truth. You want him to be open and honest to you and just take the Word of God and break it open to you just as it is. And that's what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He said to that young man, just preach the Word. Just preach the Word. Now, as we keep that in mind, by what means will God bring ultimate judgment upon all of false religion? That is, and stay with me, I'll try to do a little bit of teaching here tonight. What will be the method? What will be the instrument God will use in order to judge men at last? You know what he's going to use? The Word of God. The Word that we preach. The Word people have read or had an opportunity to read, but they didn't read. The Word that people have heard, or the Word that people had opportunities to hear, but they didn't hear. They wouldn't hear. They refused to hear. This will be the instrument God uses in judgment. Now let me make good on that. Look at John chapter 5. I'll give you two or three references here. John chapter 5. Go back to John chapter 5. We started the service off reading from John 5. Let me give you a few more verses, then we'll go over to another chapter in John. John 5, look at 45, 46, and 47. This is what our Lord Jesus said. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. What's he talking about? The writings of Moses. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Word of God. For this is what he goes on to say in verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you believe not his writings. What were his writings but the Word of God? That's what he wrote. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. He wrote Psalm 90 and other portions of Scripture in Psalm, perhaps. There are even some people who believe he wrote Job. Not sure about that, but we know without a doubt he wrote the first five books of the Bible. Then he says, but if you don't believe his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now go over to John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 12, verse 48. Actually, in verse 47. John chapter 12 and verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's a parallel passage to John 3:17. Look at verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, he hath one that judgeth him, the word. The word that I have spoken, that word will judge him in the last day. What's going to be the means of judgment? What's going to be the instrument of judgment? The word of God. The word of God. Now go to Romans. Look at Romans, the second chapter. Romans, the second chapter. First of all, look at verse number 12. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. For as many as sin without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, they shall be judged by the law. That is the word of God. The word of God. And one other reference here, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Understand this, God has written a standard upon the conscience of all men. I know all men haven't read the word of God. All men have not been preached to by a person, a preacher who believes the scriptures, who understands the gospel. I know that. But God has written on the conscience of every man his law. That is the law of right and wrong. God has written that on every man's conscience. And that law will judge you if you don't hear it. And then there's the law of his own word, the word of God. And then there's the gospel. The gospel. You notice there again in verse number 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I don't think people are aware of this. A good many people are not. Probably you are, but it's a wonderful privilege to hear the word of God, to hear the gospel of God's glory, to hear the gospel of substitution, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of reconciliation by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus. And every time you hear the gospel, if you don't believe the gospel, that word that you hear adds to your accountability. It adds to your responsibility. You're not without excuse. You're not without excuse. I tell you tonight, salvation's in Christ Jesus. I preached to you about the grace of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you that salvation is all in Christ. Salvation is not by works. It's not your labors. It's not the labors of your hands. It's not your tears. It's not your faith. It's not your repentance. Salvation's in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is a message you've heard over and over and over again. And those who don't believe this message, this is what they're going to discover at the judgment. The message you refuse to believe is the message that's going to judge you. That's what he's saying here. Judgment is by the word of God. Now, while judgment is by the word of God, we know that's the means of judgment. Here's the standard of judgment is righteousness. Isn't that right? That's the standard of judgment. Belshazzar, he had a big party. And he decided, he told him, he said, you know those vessels that my father took out of the temple in Jerusalem? Bring all them vessels in here, we're going to drink wine out of them. and is having a big, big party in Babylon. And then a hand wrote on the wall. There wasn't even an arm connected to it. No body. Just a hand, and it wrote on a wall. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. Well, what in the world does that mean? He called in all his wise people, his soothsayers, and all those magicians and so forth. He said, what does that mean? Nobody understood. And then the queen said to him, I tell you, there's a fellow here. He showed something to your daddy, Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe he can help you out with this. His name is Daniel. There's some discussion as to whether Nebuchadnezzar was his father or his grandfather, but don't get hung up on that. And so he called for Daniel. Belshazzar did. He said, you know what this means? He said, yeah. And he said, here's what it means, and I'll give it to you in the gist. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and this night your kingdom's going to be taken from you. And it was. Weighed in the balances. I'll tell you something. He's not the only one that's going to be weighed in the balances. Everybody will be. Everybody's going to be weighed on the balances. And on the one hand is the immaculate, glorious, perfect righteousness of God, Christ Jesus. And then you're going to be on the other side of the scales of justice. And you better hope you balance out. And the only way you can balance out with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus is for Him to be your righteousness. See? That's the way it is. So, the means of judgment is the Word of God. The instrument of judgment is the Word of God. The standard of judgment is righteousness. Now go back to Revelation with me. You notice these preachers that I spoke about here in chapter 15, they come out of the temple, they come out of the church. As we get deeper into the next chapter, chapter 16, and especially into chapters 17 and 18, we'll see the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is all a false religion. And even today, that which God uses in going into Babylon and bringing His people out, you know what He uses? The instrument of the Word of God. Preaching. That's what He uses. Because people who are wrapped up in false religion, maybe they get on the internet and they start listening to preacher of the gospel, or they just happen to come in. We use the word happen. God purposes them to enter into the doors of somewhere where the gospel is being proclaimed, the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And then they're brought out of Babylon, brought out of false religion. That which God uses is gospel preaching. That's the reason we always preach the gospel. We preach the gospel, number one, because it glorifies God. Preach the gospel, number two, because He told us to. We preach the gospel, number three, because that's how God saves sinners. We preach the gospel, number four, because it does the people of God good. And we preach the gospel for this reason also. Leaves everybody without excuse. You can say what you will, but you're without excuse if you don't believe His gospel. Amen. You can't say, well, I never heard it. I was never exposed to the truth. That's not true. You have been exposed to the truth, many of you, over and over and over again. And the danger of not believing the gospel is that you may become gospel hardened. And that's a most dangerous thing. What does the gospel do to you? Does it move you? And we don't want to get too caught up in emotionalism and things like that. But I'll tell you this, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the message of the redeeming work of the Son of God, It blesses me. Doesn't it bless you? It speaks to me. It's a sweet message. It's a joyful message. It's the only message that encourages my heart. And it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful privilege to sit and listen to the gospel, no matter who's preaching it. But God help us if we don't believe it. Because it's either doing us good or it's stacking up against us. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And it'll meet us at the judgment. Yes, sir, it'll meet us at the judgment. Back in chapter 15 in verse 1, John said, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Let me emphasize that. These are the last plagues. These are the last judgments of God upon the wicked and the unbelieving. The last plagues. The last judgments in this world by which the eternal ruin is forever, forever sealed. That is the eternal ruin of these people. They're called the last plagues because these are God's final dealings with the wicked and with the impenitent while they're in this world. The golden, pure, just judgments of God, the vials are filled and filled and filled till at last they're filled to the brim. You see, there's nothing more glorious than the gospel of Christ. The gospel of His matchless grace. Certainly the heavens declare the glory of God, divine providence that magnifies the wonders of God's wisdom and power. But nowhere is the glory of God more fully revealed than in the glorious gospel of His grace. Now God won't share His glory with anybody. Not the glory of creation, not the glory of providence, and not the glory of salvation. And when you don't believe the gospel, you're just trifling with it. That's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to trifle with the things of God. You'd be better off to trifle, if you want to, with the government, with the law, with the police, with dignitaries or whatever, but don't trifle with God. Now, don't play games with God. You can't possibly win. You can't possibly win. You see, when sinners harden their hearts against Christ, when they don't believe the gospel of His grace, God responds by hardening their hearts to the gospel. And finally, He'll just sear your conscience with a hot iron. The Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, suddenly he'll be destroyed, and that without remedy. I tried to instill within you this morning the answer to this question, when will the vial of God's wrath be poured out? And the answer is when it's filled. And no unbeliever realizes, and I suspect that most of you tonight would acknowledge or say, yes, I'm a believer. I believe the gospel. But I doubt very much that everyone in here tonight is a true believer. I can't read the hearts of people. Don't know. It's none of my business. But in a congregation this size and ever how many people would be watching us on the internet, I feel certain that I'm speaking to unbelievers. For you who don't believe, you don't know, you can have no idea of how fast the vial is being filled against you. But the level is going up. Now that, I know that's right. And the more you hear the gospel, and the more you just turn a deaf ear, at no interest, the greater it's your danger, is your danger. It's being filled due to your own iniquities that are building up against you. And once a person has filled up the measure of the wrath of God by willfully rejecting and despising the gospel of His grace, he is past all hope. The door is shut. The doom is certain. I was thinking today, I came over to work on this message to finish it up this afternoon. I was thinking about those people who despise the message of Noah. And I say they despise his message because if you don't believe the message, then you despise the message. Noah preached 120 years. You know, back then people lived a long, long time. People in that vicinity, they listened to Noah preach and he told them about judgment that was coming. The scripture says he's a preacher of righteousness. That's what the word of God said. All of God's preachers are preachers of righteousness. Even the early ones. What God demands, what we can't produce, and that the righteousness of God is found in Christ Jesus. Everything we need is in Christ Jesus. And I'm fully persuaded Noah had an understanding of the gospel. And he would have told people, the wrath of God's going to be poured out. Judgment's coming. I'm building this ark. And there's no place of safety in this entire world for the judgment that's coming except in this ark. And I'm also fully persuaded, Noah said, this is a picture of one who will come into this world. The only Savior of sinners. And He's the only refuge for perishing sinners. Now folks, come into the ark. Help me build the ark and come into the ark when God says to come into the ark. But they didn't have any interest in coming in. And then one day the Lord said, the ark's all finished. God said to Noah, come thou into the ark. And we read, they went in. They went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him. And the Lord, you know what the word said? The Lord shut him in. That's what he did. The Lord shut him in. And when the Lord shut him in, that meant everybody else was shut out. That's right. Noah and his family, they weren't coming out and nobody else is going in. And you know what those people did? They just continued to do what they'd always been doing. Because not a drop of rain fell for a week. 7 days. Well, go ahead. You go ahead and have your religion, Noah, and all you people in the ark. All 8 of you. And they just went back doing whatever they was doing before. And they had no idea the vial of God's wrath was filled. They were dead while they lived. That's right, they were dead while they lived. You see, in this scripture here, it's the last plagues. The last plagues. The final judgment. There have been trumpet judgments that we've all received, these warnings that God has sent us through our lifetimes. When it comes to these 7 vials of judgment, vials of wrath, these are this is the final. There's a finality about them. A finality, the last plague. As far as those people who are outside the ark, the golden vial of wrath for them was filled, and being filled, then God began to pour out His vengeance. And here's the thing about a golden vial of wrath. Once He begins to pour it out, it's without a bottom. He'll just be poured out forever. There's only been one who emptied the vial of God's wrath. That's the Son of God. And the scripture says that he drank the cup of God's indignation down to its last bitter dregs. Peter, when our Lord was being arrested, Peter took his sword out and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Our Lord Jesus reattached that ear, the ear of Malchus. And he said to Peter, "That cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" That golden vial of wrath that all of my people would have experienced the pouring out of it upon them throughout the endless ages of eternity, shall that not be poured out on me? And it was. And he was emptied. But for folks like you and me, the vial of God's wrath has no bottom. It has no bottom. Who is it that will feel the awfulness of the judgment of God? Well, certainly not those in whose stead Christ Jesus died. Here are the ones who will feel the awfulness of God's wrath. Again in chapter 16 and verse 2. It's those who had the mark of the beast in their forehead. What does that mean? Something literally across their forehead? No, they have a mind filled with false religion. Their mind is set against the things of God. They don't mind the things of God. They mind the things of the flesh. And they worship the image of the beast. What is the image of the beast? It's the image of God erected by, created by, fashioned by the beast. It's a God who loves everybody and hates nobody. It's a God who's all grace and no justice. It's the God who allows anybody to enter into His kingdom and to enter in any way they want to come in. That's the image of the beast. That's the image of God that He has fashioned. And people who believe that God are going to find out the judgment of the Lord will be poured out upon them. Notice again here in chapter 16 about this first vial, and we won't have time to go any further than this. This first vial is poured out upon the earth. You'll notice also as we get into it more next Lord's Day, the second vial and the third vial is poured out upon the sea. Fourth vial is poured out against the sun. I take it these first three vials are being poured out upon people on this earth, even now. Even now. Keep this in mind. And I want you to listen carefully. There are in reality only two systems of religion in this world. The religion of Christ Jesus and the religion of Antichrist. That's all there is. Just two religions. There are two systems of doctrine in the world. The doctrine of free grace. The doctrine of free will. There are only two schools of thought about salvation in the world. Salvation by grace alone. Received through God-given faith alone. In Christ alone. Or salvation by the will, the works, and the worth of man. And everybody fits into one of those two categories. It's not as complicated as people think. You see, every church, every religious organization in this city, in this state, in this country, in this world, falls into one or two of those categories. In the Bible, there's only two churches, the true church and the false church. The false church is the church of Antichrist. It's the church of Babylon, the great whore. And there's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Babylon represents all free will, works, religion of every name and nation. I used to put everything, Catholicism, it's in Babylon, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, most of Baptists, Methodists, you name it. It falls in there. Babylon is the religion of works. It's the religion of man. See, if you believe salvation by man's choice, man's free will, your religion is the religion of Babylon.
Amen.
If you believe in salvation by man's efforts, by man's tears, by man's works, your religion is the religion of Babylon. If you believe in salvation conditioned upon, determined by, or dependent upon man in any way, to any degree, your religion is the religion of Babylon. You see, in this world, Antichrist is always at war against the true Christ, and Babylon is always at war against the true Jerusalem, the city of God. Now let me get to this really quick. This first vial is a judgment of God upon men with sores. That's what it says. What are these sores? Well, it may be disease. And I tell you, God takes a lot of people away from this world with disease. Cancer, heart disease, many other diseases. Diseases that are beyond the cure of men. I tell you this, no question about the fact that God can use any means He wants to remove men and women from this world. He's got a multitude of ways by which to do that. He can take you out of this world and take you right to judgment and put you away just like that. But I think this needs to be looked at in a spiritual light. In the Word of God, what is the word sores used to describe? By the way, if you look up the word sower, it can be translated as wound or stripe, even leprosy. That's a very compound word because it has another meaning, to drag or to draw. I don't want to get in too technical tonight. It was kind of interesting to me as I studied this. It's actually the word sower. It's actually other places. Most places in the New Testament is translated draw or drew or drag. Like as in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I'll raise him up the last day. Peter, when he drew out his sword, that's the same word. Same word here translated as sword. He drew out his sword. John chapter 21, when the disciples, they threw their nets over. Remember the Lord came, said, did you catch anything? He said, no. He said, throw on the other side of the boat. They threw a net on the other side of the boat. It's so many fish they couldn't hardly drag it into the boat. Same word, drag. Acts chapter 16, when Paul had cast that demon out of that woman and the men who were making use of that woman as a fortune teller and that sort of thing, one who prophesied the future of people, they saw that their gains were lost. They took the apostle Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace. Dragged them, in other words. That's part of the meaning of the word sower. This is what I gather from this. God will use this to drag people off to judgment. Now, God's going to take people to judgment. They may go kicking and screaming all the way, but He's going to drag people to judgment. Now, you go into the judgment whether you want to or not, whether you like it or not. So I don't believe there's going to be a judgment. Well, He'll drag you there, but you'll go. That's part of the word sower. Sower. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. So whatever these sowers are, it's a means whereby God draws or drags a rebellious sinner to His death and everlasting destruction. All who refuse to believe this glorious gospel, they're going to be dragged away to meet God. Now what about these sowers? Isaiah 1, hear, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner. The ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken anymore? You know, this is God asking this. In other words, He's essentially asking, what is the use in me sending these corrective measures to you? They have no positive effect upon you. What's the use? Why should you be stricken anymore? You'll just revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness. There's no wholeness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And they hadn't been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Here, the word sowers is another word for sinfulness, spiritual decay, and rottenness. I'll tell you what I think this verse file is. I think it also includes literal disease, but I think there's a spiritual application to it. It's when God just leaves you in your sin, leaves you in your sowers. Hey, you have no interest in my gospel. You have no interest in my grace. You have no interest in my dear Son, the Lord Jesus. I'll leave you to wallow in your sin. And that vial of wrath just keeps on filling up. It's when God leaves men to themselves. That's what it is. This leaves you in your error. Leaves you in your unbelief. It's what He did to the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 15. Teaching about the origin of sin that comes forth from the heart. He offended the Pharisees, and the disciples came to Him and said, Lord, You've upset these religious teachers. And here's what He said. Leave them alone. Leave them to their sowers. Yeah, leave them to their sowers. Leave them to their own unrighteousness. They will bring destruction upon themselves. Just leave them alone. Leave them alone. He had already said back in chapter 12, we'll be getting to it pretty soon in the Sunday school lesson, he had already warned them about the unpardonable sin, the sin that can't be pardoned. That is attributing to Satan, to Beelzebub, the prince of demons, attributing to Beelzebub the works of the Holy Spirit. And what he's telling them in Matthew chapter 12 is, you men are on the verge of everlasting destruction right now because you attribute what I do to the devil and not to the Holy Spirit by whose power this man does these works. He said, you're on the verge. You're right on the verge of committing the unpardonable sin right now. And then three chapters over, he gets to chapter 15 and he just tells the disciples, listen, leave them alone. I tell you what I take away from that. The vial is full. God's had enough. He's done with them. He's done with them. Leave them alone. Don't preach to them. Don't cast your pearls before these swine. Just trample them in the dust. That's what they've been doing all along. They killed you. They killed the fathers. They killed the prophets. They're going to kill you, man. Leave them alone. Leave them to their sores. Leave them to their rottenness. Leave them to the death they deserve to die. They aren't worthy of your message. They're not worthy of your attention. And the day would come when all their sores would be gathered up as in a net. And the Lord will drag them off to hell, and he did. Leave them alone. You know what the Lord said in Hosea? He said, Ephraim has joined the idols. Leave him alone. That's judgment while you live, my friends. Lord, don't leave me to my sores. Don't leave me as you found me. I'm a sinner by nature, choice, birth, practice. Don't leave me this way. If you leave me this way, I'll die in my sores. And you'll drag me off to everlasting perdition. I want the grace of God.
Amen.
That's what I want.
Amen.
I want God to show me mercy. Don't give me what I've been earning all these years. Well, yeah, you've been earning rewards, haven't you, preacher? I don't want any rewards for what I've done. You want the Lord to reward you for what you've done? You want your wages? I want my just wages. Well, that's death. I don't want that, Bill. I don't want just wages. Here's what I want. I want the reward of the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's everlasting life. That's what I want. I want His righteousness. Well, I hope you got a little something out of that. Let's sing the last.